Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
We are going to be in Luke chapter 8 this morning. Luke chapter 8, looking at experiencing healing or God's healing in the midst of infirmity. Fear not. You know, there's a lot of things that put fear in our hearts, right? They can kind of just strike what I call to the core of our heart. And when it strikes to the core of our heart, many times it's like we can't breathe. We get anxious thoughts. We grip onto things. Maybe we're so fearful that it's even causing us to shake or to tremble. We can't sleep. Okay, all these thoughts are going through our heart and our mind. There's a lot of things that can cause that. We've been talking about some of those things. We've looked at Abraham experiencing doubt in his story. Just God had given him promises, but it didn't seem like those promises were going to come to be. But we talked about that God was his shield and his great reward. We looked at the people of Israel in the book of Isaiah and how in just a very weak moment of their life, God proved to be their strength. And they didn't feel like they had the strength to fulfill what God had called them to do, but God was going to be enough. And then on Youth Sunday, we looked at the life of Gideon and how God empowered Gideon to be this leader, to be a strong leader, even though that wasn't probably in his gift mix. He was one that kind of liked to hide and to do things behind the scenes. He was fearful, and yet God empowered him to lead the people of Israel so that they could be delivered from the hand of the Philistines, the Moabites. And then you get to last week, we talked about God's presence in the midst of trials. Even when we're proclaiming Christ and being a witness for him, sometimes, often, that will also bring rejection from people, sometimes even persecution. So we just looked at how God is able to equip us with his presence and his power. So coming up, we have Mother's Day. We're going to talk about just God's provision. Talks about the lilies of the field from the Gospels and how God provides. And then on May 15th is Pentecost Sunday. So 50 days after Easter is Pentecost Sunday, where God poured out his Spirit upon the early church. And so we're going to look at God's anointing. That'll be the last, I believe, in our series, To Fear Not. God's anointing to be a witness and to serve. Today we're going to look at God's healing in the midst of infirmity. There's a lot of things that bring fear into our heart, right? A terrorist attack. Sometimes that unexpected bill or breakdown or thing that happens that we can't pay for, so sometimes financial issues. But probably right up there is sickness. And there are certain types of sickness that cause more anxiety than other, and probably at the top of the list would be that word that begins with a C, and it's called what? Cancer. You know, you go to the doctor or the loved one, mom, dad, that word comes back and they have cancer. And that seems just to strike an arrow right through our hearts of fear. This past month, I've probably prayed with more people than I can remember that are dealing with cancer. Prayed with one yesterday. Cancer has started off in one area, now it's throughout her whole body. Cancer. And it really can strike a lot of fear into our heart. And there's other forms of sickness and disease. Ron was in a very difficult moment. Sickness can be one of those things that can cause us to fear. And so to kind of get our hands around, how can we experience God's healing? How can we experience his presence in the midst of sickness and infirmity? I want us to look at Luke chapter 8, beginning with verse 40 in your Bible, and we're going to go through verse 56. And we're going to look at two accounts in this story, so Ethan, you're going to have to remember who they are, okay? Two people, key people, all right, that are in our story that we're going to look at. So let's begin with a word of prayer as we go into God's word, that he would just take his word and apply it to our hearts. Father, this morning we just ask you just to be present here, to take your holy word and by your Holy Spirit make it come alive to us. Lord, as we study and embrace it, Father, I pray that it not only just goes into our head, but it affects our whole body, and our mind, our body, our soul, who we are, and our spirit. I pray that it comes into our life and accomplishes its purpose. We ask this in the precious and the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. It says in verse 40, when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him. So he's had several miracles that have taken place in chapter 8. And it says, now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man, and his name was Jairus, who was the ruler of the synagogue. Now, the synagogue was like a local church within a community. Okay, it was a Jewish place of worship. It wasn't the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling council. It was the synagogue. So it was like a local church like we are gathering today. And he was the ruler of the synagogue. So he was a person of authority. He would help organize who was going to read scripture, who was going to preach, who was going to be part of the service at the synagogue. And so he was a man of prestige, of power. He was used to being in charge. And a lot of the people that were at his level in the Jewish ranks kind of turned on Jesus, we see in the gospel. But Jairus was one that was seeking Jesus out. And so this man finds Jesus, Jairus, and he falls at the feet of Jesus. Okay, now he doesn't trip, okay, but he's fallen at the feet of Jesus. Usually people, you know, would come up to him and they respected his authority, but now he's bowing before Jesus. Why? Because he implores Jesus to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, so it's his only daughter, and she was about 12 years old, and she was what? What was happening? She was dying, right? She was dying. And so he begs or implores is the word that's in the English Standard Version. He implores Jesus. Now that word implore means to persistently or earnestly ask someone or even beg them to come and to respond to their request. It's something that's probably seen in their eyes. It's seen in their actions, their expression. And it's definitely seen in the way he falls down at the feet of Jesus and he says, please come to my house and pray for my daughter. There's some earnestness there. He's imploring Jesus to come. It's not like, hey, you know, if you have some free time today, Jesus, you mind stopping by our place? This is our address. And, you know, my daughter's dying and she's just kind of, you know, about ready to die. You know, if you have some time today, could you come on by? It wasn't like that. This man was sincere. He was his earnest. It was his only daughter. And he says, Jesus, will you come to my house and will you pray and heal my daughter? And as he implores of Jesus, Jesus responds to his requests. And so they begin to make their way down the city streets. And it says it was crowded. And many of the cities in Israel are crowded, narrow streets. And the impression I get is, you go to other countries, it's not like it is in some countries, in third world countries. You go to like Belize, and you go to Belize City, and it's just, the streets are just, it's just people. I mean, they're just kind of coming and going, and it's just packed. It's just people. You go to Haiti. You get downtown in Haiti there, Port-au-Prince. It's just crowded. It's just people. They're just crowded up against each other. It's not like walking downtown of Crete, Nebraska. All right? It's just very crowded. Now, to get the best imagery that I can come up with would be leaving Memorial Stadium. How many have been to Memorial Stadium at a game? Okay, we were just at the red-white game. And it's not, you know, there's a lot of people there, but where it really gets crowded is when it's time to leave. Coming in is not too bad. But when it's time to leave, it's kind of like everybody's pressed up against each other and you're going down these little stairs and hallways, right? And you're just, you know, you're bumping up against people you have no idea who they are, right? Because it's crowded. That's the impression I get, was what has happened as Jesus begins to make his way to Jairus' house to pray for the daughter. They're all crowded, and they're making their way down through the busy streets. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, what? Who touched me? Really? The disciples look at each other and say, Jesus, just look around. Who touched you? It could have been a number of people. But there was a woman who, according to Scripture, had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had been spent all the money she had on physicians, she could not be healed. So as they're making their way to Jairus' house, this woman touches Jesus. It says on the hem of his garment, which would have been somewhere on his shoulders, there was a tassel of a robe of a garment, and she touched that as Jesus was making his way through the crowd. Now, she had an illness for 12 years. It was probably part of her monthly cycle as being a woman, but something was seriously wrong, and she had gone to every physician that she was able to, and she had spent all the money that she had, and still she was in her same condition. And what we might not realize, it would be, it would cause health issues. To be losing blood constantly would be a health issue, right? It would also just be kind of a humiliating thing. But what we might not realize is that according to Jewish tradition, if you look in Leviticus 15:25, you can write that down and look that up later. Leviticus 15:25 through 30, you'll find out that if in those circumstances that made a woman unclean. And by unclean, she was not able to go to church, to the place of worship, because ceremonially she was unclean. All right? And so for 12 years, this woman had been unable to worship with other people. She had been kind of considered an outcast. And even if people touched her, that made them unclean. Isn't that interesting? Don't touch me. For 12 years, this woman had endured this. And so it's no surprise that she makes her way through the crowd and she doesn't announce who she was. But you think she was probably in somewhat of a weakened condition because of her illness. And all the people and all the crowds, and if you've been at Memorial Stadium, you've been in the crowds, you know it's not easy to get your way through the crowd, you know, unless you just kind of push your way, right? Be rude. But she pushed away and she touched Jesus. She thought, if I can just but touch the fringe of his garment, immediately, she goes, I will be healed. And that's what happened. She touches the fringe of her garment, and it says immediately, in verse 44, the blood ceased and she was healed. Now, Jesus could have just went on his way, but he says, who touched me? And when all denied it, Peter said, Master, the crowds are surrounding you and they're pressing in on you. Exclamation point. In other words, come on, Jesus. We're at Memorial Stadium here. Okay? And when the woman saw that she could not be hidden, Jesus knew, and I think Jesus knew all along, the woman came forward, trembling and falling down before Jesus in the presence of all the people. And now, she was able to testify that she'd been immediately healed. Why did Jesus have her come forward? I think Jesus wanted everybody to know that a miracle had just taken place and that this woman had just been cleansed and healed and purified before her. And he said to the daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Go in peace. The first principle in your program there that I think we see, we're still not done with story one and two here. The first thing that we see is that God is moved by our infirmities, by our sicknesses. God is moved by that. And by moved, I mean that there's compassion there. When we say we're moved with compassion, it means that it creates something within us, that we do something, maybe tears or we show sympathy, empathy. But we're moved, okay? It's not this that we get this stare or we're disconnected, but we actually care about what people are going through. You know how often, sometimes we hear about a need and somebody says, oh, did you hear about so-and-so? And they tell us, oh, they have cancer or they had a heart attack or they have this. And we go, oh, yeah. We kind of acknowledge it and then we go on with our conversation. That wasn't the case here. With Jairus or with this woman, Jesus was moved by their condition and their illness. He definitely had a lot of things going. He definitely was a busy man. But he was moved by compassion, by their situation, by their infirmities. God really does care about our suffering and our pain. And in the 3.5 years that Jesus did ministry, he would divide his time between teaching, preaching, and healing the sick. Teaching, preaching, and healing the sick. You'll see that in the gospel. Jesus would go about preaching, teaching, and healing the sick. It was a major portion of his ministry. And in that, Jesus would demonstrate that the power of God had come to earth and that God cares about our infirmities. And anytime people are healed through prayer is a testimony of God's compassion, his power of sickness and disease. And it gives us a window into what heaven will be like. Well, there'll be no more suffering or pain. Let's pick up with our story. So Jesus and his disciples are making their way to Jairus' house, and all of a sudden we have this episode with the woman, right? Okay? And she is healed. So now we're wrapping up. Jesus is talking to the woman, but while he is still speaking, verse 49, someone from the ruler's house came and says, "Your daughter's dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. Your daughter died. Pack up her bags and let's go home." But verse 50 says, "But Jesus, hearing this answer, said, 'Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well.'" And actually, it's an imperative statement. It is a command. He's looking Jairus in the eye and he says, "Do not fear, not believe, and your daughter will be well." Okay? It's imperative. It's a statement. It's a command to fear not. Believe, and she will be well. And when they came to the house, when they came to the house, they allowed no one to enter except for him. Okay? Peter and John and James get to go on with Jesus. They were kind of that inner circle, three of the disciples. And the father and mother and of the child. Father and mother of the child got to go in. Verse 52, all were weeping and mourning for her, so the mourning had begun. Okay? They were crying, they were weeping. And Jesus responds, "Do not weep, for she's not dead. She's just sleeping, taking a nap." And as he enters into that inner room, he called out to the girl saying, "Child, arise." And what it says in there that they the people that were there started to laugh, right? Why am I not seeing that? But when Jesus came there, they began to laugh, saying that they didn't believe that that was going to happen. All right, anyway. So they get there. All the people are weeping. Jesus takes her by the hand and tells her to arise. The second thing that we want to pull out here in our story is that God responds to active faith. God responds to active faith. Now, faith can in Scripture can be seen as a noun, okay? A noun, so in other words, you're a person of faith. Or I have faith in God. Okay? It is a noun. But often, faith is seen as a verb within Scripture. Okay? In other words, it is action. A person, to demonstrate faith that somebody would be healed. So when Jesus says, fear not, believe, and she will be made whole, it's an imperative saying, it's a verb saying, believe, have faith. Okay? It's not saying faith in the noun sense. It is saying, demonstrate faith. Believe. And what we see in Scripture is that faith often has legs. Okay? It's not just a belief. It is something that is evident by our behavior, that we are believing, that we are trusting God, but there is some legs to that. So, for the woman with the issue of blood, that faith was demonstrated by what? As she pushed her way through the crowd, right? And said, you know what, if I can just touch him, I'll be made whole and I will heal. And so she takes that step of faith, pushing through the crowd to touch Jesus. And it is her act of faith that leads to her being healed. For Jairus, it was making his way to Jesus and putting behind him the thoughts, what are people going to think about you? You're the head ruling guy of the synagogue, and here you're going to fall down at the feet of Jesus, prostrate and beg for your daughter to be healed. What are people going to think? Right? He didn't care what people thought. But he believed that God had the power, that Jesus had the power to heal his daughter. And he demonstrated faith. God responds to active faith. And so when they arrive at the house, the people are mourning, they're weeping, they're playing the music that accompanied the times as people had passed away. It's called a dirge. You ever heard of a dirge? Mournful, sorrowful music to mourn her passing. But Jesus steps into the room and things change. And he says, child, arise. And in the Greek, it's basically saying, okay, cat, which one? It is saying, where's Karina? It's saying to Karina, come on, Karina, it's time to get up. Time to get to go to school. Okay? It's kind of like just telling your daughter, Chantel, there we go. Chantel's the one that likes to sleep. Yeah, you're the one that likes to sleep in, don't you? Come on, Chantel, it's time to get this going to school. It's that kind of same language of saying, it's time to get up. It's time to get going to school. And he takes her by the hand. Breath and life enters back into her. And Jesus instructs them to give her some food. God responds to our faith. And as the girl gets up, he instructs them to get some food, and which leads us to our last principle and point, that God has power over sickness and even death. And we see both illustrated in our story, that the woman is healed from a 12-year illness, and the daughter is not only healed, but she is raised from the dead. Everybody knew she was dead, and yet God brought her back to life. God has power over sickness and even death. And the cool thing is that God is still extending his compassion and power to heal, deliver, and yes, even raise the dead. It's probably not as common as we would think, but it does happen in America and around the world. Reports come back of God answering prayer and extending his hand. And Jesus says in John 14:12-14, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these shall we do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Jesus says, greater things shall who do? You. Who's you? Is that us? Wow. That's you and me. That's Sierra. That's Owen. Everett. It's Michelle. Greater things shall we do, because he was going to the Father. That we can minister to people that God can extend his hand of healing. How can we experience God's healing in the midst of infirmity? Well, one, know that God loves us and sees our condition. He does care. God isn't up in heaven, totally oblivious or hardened, uncaring about our situation, but he cares for us, I think, more than we realize. It was one of the reasons that it took Jesus to the cross, to not only provide for our salvation, but to provide for our healing and our sickness. But also that we need to be people of faith, that it involves more than just a head knowledge. It involves that active faith. It engages, it aligns between our will, our thoughts, and our actions. There's alignment there. And to know that God has power over sickness and even death. You know, but here's the thing. I wish I could give you an easy formula and say, hey, you follow these three steps and you're going to be healed. You're going to be raised from the dead. You know, I wish I could do that. But there's nobody out there that has that formula. All we are told in Scripture is to go to God to pray for the sick, and James, it says, and they will be healed. And we are to pray. That is what God calls us to do. And as we pray for people, God demonstrates that the kingdom of God has come to earth, that his authority, his power has come to earth. And it gives us a window, a picture into what heaven will be like. Okay? That we're going to be in a place where there is no more suffering, there's no more pain, there's no more sickness and disease, there's no more death. That's heaven. We're not there yet, but when God comes down by his power, it shows that his kingdom has come to earth and it's not far away, where he will rule and reign forever and eternity. Does God always heal? No, he doesn't. He doesn't. Praying with a woman yesterday. Cancer throughout her whole body. Weak to live. Does God have the power to heal her? Absolutely. If God doesn't, she's going to be passed away from this earth. Now, sometimes God doesn't answer the way we want him to. And sometimes the healing that people get is the ultimate healing, which is heaven. That's not always what we want, is it? We want people, loved ones, family, people we care about, we want them with us. And sometimes we don't understand the wisdom of God, and especially when it affects you, anger, there could be resentment towards God, frustration, confusion. And yet, God calls us to pray. To pray for the sick, and he'll extend his healing. And above all, to fear not. Right? To fear not. Because God has conquered sickness, he's conquered disease, and he's even conquered death. And if it's God's time to take us home, we go into his presence. And there's no fear. There's only his peace, his presence. Amen? Amen. I'm going to have the musicians come. This morning, I think the message we want to capture here is to not fear. In the face of sickness, disease, death, sometimes those things can really just pierce our heart and our soul. And that fear can control us. And God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's not called us to live under the presence of fear and to be dominated and tormented by fear. He's promised to give us his peace and his presence. And whether it's in times of weakness, whether it's in times of doubt, whether it's in times of persecution, whether it's in times of difficulty, God has promised to be enough for us. And he's promised to give us our peace, and even in the midst of sickness. Usually God gives us three answers. Either he heals, or he provides his grace. Paul says, you know, he was dealing with something in 2 Corinthians. He says, I pleaded with God three times. And God says, I'm not going to answer your prayer. But he said, my grace is sufficient in your weakness. We don't know if it was an eye condition. We don't know if it was somebody that was providing persecution in his life? We don't know. All we know is that God's answer was, my grace is sufficient. Okay? Some of you have health issues, and God's answer is, my grace is sufficient. And sometimes God's answer is that he's calling people home. How do we know which is God's answer? I guess we have to tune our ear to know what he's saying and to trust him. When I pray, I try to listen to the Spirit, but I also try to pray his word that says to pray for the sick and they'll be healed. Amen. I would like you to stand this morning. I'm just going to lead us in a prayer of salvation. And then we're going to have some prayer this morning. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, that's the most important thing. I mean, sickness and disease is a terrible thing, and if it takes your life, that's a bad thing. But you know what? If your heart is with God and you know him as your Lord and your Savior, you're going into God's presence where there is no more sickness, no more pain, no more suffering. Okay? It's not terminal. You're going into his presence. But if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, and your time comes up to leave this earth, you're going to not so good a place where there is no more peace. There is no more presence of God. It's a place of torment, Scripture says. So if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, Scripture says that if we confess Jesus as our Lord and our Savior and believe with him within our heart that he is our Savior and our Lord, we accept what he did for us on the cross of Calvary, sending his son to the cross, we will be saved. Final answer. We will be saved. And so I'm going to lead you in a prayer. If you believe it in your heart this morning, for the first time, I pray, encourage you to pray along with us. Saying, dear God, come into my heart, into my life. Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of all my sin. And I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Find me if you prayed that prayer for the first time this morning. Now I want us to close in prayer. Our message was on healing and on sickness, right? And God, Jesus said in John, he says, greater things shall who do? You, right? Are you you? Because he goes to the Father, all right? So, if you have a need or request, just a healing, you need God's healing touch this morning. I want you just to raise your hand, and then others of us are going to just place a hand on your shoulder, and we're just going to come to God in prayer this morning and just agree together. Amen? Okay? If you would say, hey, I need a healing touch, would you just raise your hand if you feel comfortable doing that? And I want others of you to, because you're part of the you, okay? So Mary Beth, Terry, okay? Just people, Linda, okay? Karen. So gather around. If you need prayer, raise your hand. If you want to pray for others, either you should have a hand raised or a hand on a shoulder, okay? And we're going to be the body of Christ this morning.